We are continuing our way through Mark, and tonight we're going to be taking a look at Mark 1:28, introduction to the Christian faith, because Mark was meant to be exactly that, a summary of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and his acts and the things that we're supposed to be believing in, things that we're supposed to be doing that the Lord told us to do. And in these words, we find a wealth of information, not just about our physical lives and how we're supposed to live here and our worldly occupations, but also about the spiritual. We're going to learn today about the subject of demons as we contemplate Christ's casting out of a demon. But let's first go before the Lord and ask for his help. Oh, sovereign Lord, we ask today that you would give us insight and clarity and focus, and that you would help us to concentrate on your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we hear these things, we would not merely think about them for a moment and then let them go and pass on, to see them as things that are interesting but not particularly applicable to us. Remind us that these words were written to us and they were meant to be applied by us. We're supposed to be living according to your word, living by the example of Christ, following him, taking up our cross every day, and walking the path he walked. So, Lord, remind us, this is for us. So help us to understand it, to take it to heart, and let us not be merely knowers of your word, but doers of it. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading verses 23 through 28. I remind you, this is the word of the Lord. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. When I was initially converted to Christianity, became a Christian, about 23 years old, it was 1993, as I recall, and on becoming a Christian, I remember being seized with terror immediately after I'd felt this joy of my salvation. And the terror was, I don't know how to be a Christian. I don't know anything about Christianity. Everything was new to me. I mentioned in the morning, I had no familiarity with the Psalms and the hymns. I didn't know when in a church service we're supposed to stand up, when are we supposed to sit down, how are we supposed to pray. I'd never read the Bible. I didn't know where the books were located. I had no idea about Christian theology. These things were all utterly new to me, and I required a lot of help in understanding them. But demons, I was familiar with. Unlike so many people, so many realists, who whenever they read about demons and angels in the scriptures, they go, yes, of course, demons and angels, these primitive peoples believed in them. No, I knew all about them, and I didn't need to be persuaded that the spiritual world was real. You see, I was converted out of the occult. I was converted out of spending my time with people who practice witchcraft and magic. And I don't mean by magic, pick a card, any card, and then you guess it. I mean the dark kind, out of those associations and so on. And I had seen many disturbing and troubling things, things that should have scared me away. And yet I was so greedy and desirous of power, it sucked me all in. I'm very glad. I praise God that he brought me out of that. He didn't let me sink into the depths of it, because I saw that road destroy so many people. I saw their minds literally falling apart while they were involved in that kind of thing. And if I'd thought about it, I should have noticed the way that they were susceptible to influences beyond them, influences that I now know are demonic, influences that did them no good. Later, as a pastor, I had all of those things that I had learned about the wrong way confirmed in the middle of ministry. I've dealt with individuals who I am fairly certain were not simply crazy, but almost certainly demon-possessed, and that more than once. It's wrong, though, for us to think that every sickness or madness is caused by demons, or that the people in Christ's time thought that every madness or sickness was caused by demons. Several times we will see Jesus healing diseases. We will see in the next few verses, for instance, Peter's mother being healed of what is called specifically a disease. Now, when it comes, though, to demon possession, we remember that a person who is demon possessed, what has happened to them? Well, they have been indwelt and taken over by one or more of Satan's fallen angels. We know that when Satan rebelled against God, he was seized by the power of pride, and he desired to be as God, and he was cast down from heaven, and he took a large number of the angels with him, and they became his demons, his messengers of evil. Now, one of the things that I want you kids to know, and this is very important, is that Christians cannot be demon-possessed. If you are genuinely a Christian, if you have his spirit dwelling within you, you cannot be demon-possessed. Now, this is not to say that Christians cannot be influenced by the devil and his minions, but it is to say that Christians can never be overcome. Christians can never be controlled by demons, and that is because if you are truly a Christian, it means that you have God the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Every Christian is given the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit that does that initial work, you know, of regenerating your heart, giving you that new heart, giving you the gift of faith in the first place. And God and demons cannot coexist in the same body. Light and darkness cannot be together. As we're going to see, you know, the moment God comes into the presence of a demon, the demon can't stand it. That can't go on inside of somebody. As the demons could not stand to be in the presence of Jesus, so they can't stand to be around or in the presence of a believer, but they may afflict him. Now, why is it the demons could not stand to be in the presence of Jesus? Well, the answer is because they knew who he is. He is God the Son. And what happens here, we see, is as soon as Jesus is finished with this amazing sermon that has just knocked their socks off, blown them away, the demon is out using this man's voice whom he is controlling. And he cannot stand to be in the presence of Jesus. We don't see here that Jesus first approached him. It's just the very fact that Jesus, I believe, was in the synagogue at that moment, and he was in such close proximity. The demon is literally terrified. He screams out, "What have we to do with you?" Remember, the demons are entirely opposed to God and all of his agenda. Why are you here? Have you come to torment me? And I want to note that while the Christian, as I said, cannot be indwelt by demons, please note this, the merely religious can. Where was this man when the demon cries out against Jesus? He was in the synagogue, right? And it wasn't the first time that he had been there. So we're talking about somebody who was a son of Abraham, a descendant of his. This is somebody who had been circumcised on the eighth day. We know because he's worshiping in the synagogue with God's people. He was part of the covenant people of God. But he did not have God's Spirit dwelling within him, and thus he was susceptible and had been possessed by this demon. And the demon calls out and calls to Jesus by name. He uses this common title that people were using, Jesus the Nazarene, or Jesus of Nazareth, referring to his birthplace. And the demon, notice this, he speaks in the plural. He refers to us. Now, I don't think that that means that in this case there were multiple demons there, but he knows that Jesus is an existential threat, not just to his existence, but to all the demons. This demon associated himself with all of the devil's fallen angels, and he knew that the day would come when Jesus will cast them all out, will cast them into hell, where they're to be punished forever. That day of judgment, he knows absolutely is coming. So he worries. Is this the time? Has the hour come? Because while he knows that Jesus is going to punish them, he doesn't know when that final punishment will begin, when the judgment will occur, and when they will be chained forever in hell. He knows that it's coming. And incidentally, no man knows that. No mere man, not even the angels, know when the day of judgment comes, but the Father only. He just knows, this demon knows what awaits him and all the other fallen angels on that day. Jude put it this way in Jude 1:6, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Had that day come, he's terrified. He is absolutely terrified that the day of his final judgment has come. Now, he cries out to him, and what does he call him? He even calls him the Holy One of God, the Holy One. That's ho agio tu theou, the Holy One of God. And that's a title that refers to Jesus' singular status as the Messiah. He is not a Holy One of God, a hagioi. He is the Holy One, holy. This is not just a reference to the fact that he is the Messiah, but that he is the Son of God. And at this point, you have to kind of step back and ask this question. Isn't it sad that the demons recognized him, but his own people refused to? But as soon as he cries out, Jesus silences him. And Jesus did this more than once. The demons knew who he was. The demons called him who he was, the Holy One of God. And Jesus immediately, he did not want their acclaim, and he did not want them speaking. He silences them. Spurgeon believed that there was a reason for this, in that he felt that the demons and the devil, they were using this as a cunning thing to praise the Savior amongst the people, because then the Savior's friends and the Savior's enemies would begin to be suspicious of him, that he was being praised by demons and devils, being honored in this way. And he says, no, he's not going to have any of this. So he speaks to him in the way that we would speak to a bad dog. Down, dog! Get out! Bad, that kind of thing. Christ, as Spurgeon says, and I love this, was never very polite with Satan. A few words and very strong ones are all that are necessary for this arch prince of wickedness. And when Jesus casts out these demons, and the people had seen exorcists in their time. There were people who took up the trade of being an exorcist, and they would go from village to village, and they would go through these complex rituals of reading of Torah. Some of them, unfortunately, were not as scripture-based as they should be. They would use the names of angels and Kabbalistic stuff, and they themselves would mingle the Word of God with occult stuff. They used all of these complex rituals, and they took lots of time. Jesus doesn't do any of that. Jesus isn't at all like those exorcists. What does he do? He just comes in and tells him to go. Get out. Shut up and get out, he says to him. This demon is not willing to leave, though, but he cannot withstand the command of the Son of God. He must leave. Jesus has absolute power over him. And this, brothers and sisters, is something that should bring us a great deal of comfort. Please know this. There are many people who wrongly see the Christian faith as pitting God against the devil, and these are equal. No, you have the powers of light versus the powers of darkness, and that kind of thing, as though they're on an equal footing, as though they're opposed gods. But that's not the case, brothers and sisters. The devil is, as Luther put it, yet God's devil. He is a creature. He can't stand before God. He can't oppose God. And the only power that he has over people is the power that God is willing to let him have. If you don't believe that, go back and read the book of Job. You will see that before the devil could afflict Job in any way, God had to grant permission. And so therefore, we know that even when the devil afflicts us, ultimately, it will work for our good. Ultimately, it is still part of our sovereign God's plan to bring him glory, just as the affliction of this man, remember this, was terrible. It's an awful thing to be demon-possessed and in this situation. And yet, what was the purpose of this? To glorify God, to be a testimony to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to show his power before his people. Seeing this, the people are amazed. The demon can't stay. He torments the man one last time. He cries out in anguish and throws him down, and then he comes out. And again, we see the people being amazed. They are thembeo. It's a Greek word. It means terrified, frightened, and astonished all at the same time. Because here this man had come into their presence and he had spoken with an authority that no mere man had. A little later on, we're going to see another example of that kind of that thambeo moment where they're frightened and astonished and terrified and realize they're in the presence of no mere man when Jesus, for instance, stills the storm on the lake. Say to one another, who can this be that even wind and sea obey him? They realized he was more than a prophet. And so when Jesus asked, for instance, Peter later on, who do you say that I am? He answers, you're the Christ. You are the Holy One of God, the same one whom we've been waiting for. We know. They saw that Jesus spoke with an original authority. The prophet spoke with the authority of God. I mean, amazing things happening. Elijah, you know, healing, even raising a child from the dead. We see, though, far greater power in Jesus. When he speaks, he's speaking with the authority of God, not an authority that has been given to him. It was original. It was his authority that he was using to cast out these demons. And as a result of what happened, the news began to spread all around Galilee. Everyone is talking about it. Now, why are they talking about it? Well, because anyone could claim to be the Messiah. They could claim to be a new teacher. Many false messiahs had come and gone. They'd raised up followers, and then they ended up being destroyed. But this one was different because he came doing these miracles. And the miracles were not merely designed to be helpful. They were not merely designed to improve people's lives. The purpose of the miracles was to show who Jesus is. Because let's remember that to free somebody from demon possession, but then have them go to hell, isn't going to help them. I mean, it's merely going to put off the final terror and judgment for a little while longer. Now, it was Jesus' purpose that people would not be merely freed from the power of demons and the devil, but freed from the power of the curse of the law. And for that to happen, they had to believe in him. The miracles were designed to testify that Jesus was and is and always will be who he said he is. That is, the Son of God. In John 25, Jesus, speaking to the Jews, answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do, and by that he means his miraculous works, that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. It goes on in verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe in me. If I can't do miracles, if I can't cast out demons, if I can't raise the dead, if I can't cure sickness, don't believe in me, by all means. But if I do, he goes on to say, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus came doing miracles that no one, not even the greatest of prophets in the Old Testament, had been able to do. None of them, not one, for instance, had been able to cure the blind. Jesus cures the blind. Jesus casts out demons. Jesus stills the weather. Jesus is enabled to do all of these things. And all of those miracles are designed to point to his divinity, that knowing that he is the Son of God, they might believe in him and be saved from their sins. Now, I want to make two applications of what we've read to you. And that is, it should of merely having an intellectual knowledge of religion or having a religiosity, being around religious people, coming to church every once in a while or maybe even twice every Sunday, and then, you know, on a Wednesday, the Bible study and things like that, but not really having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The devils, they knew who Jesus was. They cry out, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. They knew Christ. They knew of him. And yet, nothing they knew would save them because they did not love him and they did not trust him. Know this, brothers and sisters. To simply know that Jesus is God only qualifies you to be a demon. It does not save you. James, in James 2:19 said, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Well, we need more than that. We need to believe on the Lord Christ himself. We need to put our faith and our trust in him. We need to do what he says, to take up our cross and follow him. We need to repent of our sins, to know ourselves to be sinners, to be able to confess. As that father whose son was possessed by a demon, who was trusting that the Lord would free his son from that demon possession, said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Or the publican in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, that is the tax collector in the temple. What does the tax collector say? He says, "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner." To know ourselves to be sinners, to know that we cannot save ourselves, to know that our salvation can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore to seek him out, to know that he is the Son of God and that he has come to free us from sin. That is the knowledge that we need. We don't need to know simply of Christ. We need to know Christ. J.C. Ryle had this beautiful paragraph. I'm going to read it to you. I hope you'll take it to heart. And I hope you'll think on what he says here. And I'm going to conclude with this. Ryle wrote this. He said, "Let us take heed that our faith be a faith of the heart as well as of the head. Let us see that our knowledge has a sanctifying influence on our affections and our lives. Let us not only know Christ, but love him from a sense of actual benefit received from him. Let us not only believe that he is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, but rejoice in him and cleave to him with purpose of heart. Let us not only be acquainted with him by the hearing of the ear, but by daily personal application to him for mercy and grace. The life of Christianity, says Luther, consists in possessive pronouns. It is one thing to say, Christ is a Savior. It is quite another thing to say, he is my Savior and my Lord. The devil can say the first. The true Christian alone can say the second." I hope that at the end of the day, you stand not with the demons, but with the Lord Jesus Christ, being able to say not merely he is a Savior, but rather he is my Savior and my Lord. Let's go before him. God, our Father, I pray, Lord, that you would remind us that you were able to cast out the demons because you, O Lord, are the one who created all things seen and unseen. You have power over every part of the universe. And those demons, even though they hate you and are utterly opposed to everything that you wish and you command, Lord, they can't not obey your commands. Remind us of that. And so when we have need, when we see somebody in need, when we see somebody who might be demon-possessed, let us go to you who has the power over all things. You can command the winds and the waves. You can command diseases to depart. You can command demons, and they are cast out. Oh, Lord, who else shall we go to then? You have power over all things, and you have the words of life. Alone have them. So let us, when we have need, come speedily to you via prayer and cry out to the one who cares for us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.